The Glory of God's Grace, an exposition of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, August the 30th, 2009.
Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for your mercies. We can't even begin to fully understand and fully appreciate the extent of your kindness to us. But what we do take note of, we're grateful for. And Lord, I pray that as we come to your word now, that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and make application to our heart. Speaking that word that we need to hear. That word that will do a work in us and transform us into the kind of people that you desire us to be. As you speak, grant to us the ability to hear and the desire to respond in faith and obedience to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was 1985, and Joe Simpson and his friend Simon Yates decided they were going to climb a 21,000-foot mountain in Peru. So they got all their gear together and they set out on this adventure. And about halfway through the ascent, Simon fell, shattering his right leg. Yates wasn't sure what to do, and they finally decided, we'll put the rope around you and I'll do my best to lower you down the mountain. And so they started that arduous process, but it became clear real early in the process that the weight was too much and it was pulling both of them off the mountain. So what was Yates to do? After a few moments, he decided to do the agonizing thing. Took his knife and cut the rope and watched his friend plummet into the darkness below. He made his way back to the base camp, heartbroken. Astonishingly, his friend survived. And for the next 3.5 days, he drug his broken body toward safety. Every inch was agonizing, but he pressed on. Later, when he was asked about it, he said, the thing that kept me going, the reason I pushed through the pain, the reason I tried so hard and was so determined was I was fully aware that I was about to die. And I was going to die alone. And if I was going to die, I wanted to die in someone's arms. Later, he was asked, well, what if the circumstance was reversed? Would you have done the same thing? He said, Simon risked his life trying to save mine. But he found himself in a circumstance where his life was in danger. And no one you know or ever will know would die to save you. Fortunately, he's wrong. And that's the heart of the gospel. Our text this morning is found in Ephesians chapter 2. This glorious passage about the gospel. This glorious message from the heart of the Apostle Paul about what God has accomplished for us in the person of the Lord Jesus. Paul sometimes writes with the skill of a surgeon. He cuts through all the religious language and all the trappings of religion to get to the heart of the matter. And that's exactly what he does in this passage, dealing with the essence, the core, the center of salvation. Of what salvation actually means, about what God has accomplished for us in the person of the Lord Jesus. This is the heart and soul of the gospel. And you and I have been called to proclaim the gospel. Not just a preacher standing in the pulpit, but people who believe, who embrace, who love the gospel are to walk in that gospel, speak that gospel, live that gospel, share that gospel. That's what we're about. But I hear very little gospel preaching anymore. I hear a lot of preaching that deals with moralism and moral living, and we ought to do this and we ought to live like this. I'm not saying that's wrong, but what I'm saying is I wonder how many people really understand the gospel. Even when I hear preachers on the radio or television calling people to come to Jesus, I wonder if they have any real understanding of what that means. If they have really any understanding of what the gospel is. If they really understand the wonder of what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus. Keep that in mind as we look at the passage together, beginning in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The gospel is a glorious message. The gospel is an incredible story. And the biblical doctrine of salvation addresses our great need and God's gracious provision. When we talk about the gospel, that's what we're talking about. What is needed and why, and what has God done about it? As we walk through this passage and unfold this great doctrine, there are three great facts about salvation that are revealed for us. Fact number one, our lostness apart from Christ. Who are we if we don't know Jesus? Who are we if we've never turned from our sin and trusted in Christ? What is the condition of mankind? The Apostle Paul never does beat around the bush. Paul, apparently he missed the day they went over how to win friends and influence people. Because he doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't ease his way into it. He just dives straight in. And he's very explicit in his language. There, you have to work at misunderstanding what he's saying. Look at it in the first three verses. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by our very nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. What I want you to understand is what Paul states in verse 1 through verse 3 is stated as a universal, absolute fact. Paul states it as this is the condition of every man, woman, boy, and girl on planet Earth. This is who all are without exception. How does he describe our condition? He doesn't say that we are mortally ill. That'd be bad. I mean, it would be bad news to say you're really sick and you're probably not going to get any better. But Paul doesn't say that. Paul does not say that we're fading fast. Paul doesn't say we're a little under the weather. Paul says dead in our trespasses and sin. Paul's description of every man, woman, boy, and girl is that we are spiritually dead. And the wording he uses is very explicit. He's talking about graveyard dead. Absolutely lifeless. We are spiritually dead. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be spiritually dead? This is the starting point. This is where we have to begin in any understanding of the gospel and any understanding of who we are. We have to understand that according to the Scripture, all men, all people outside of Christ in their natural condition are spiritually dead. What's clear is, nobody happens into salvation. Nobody just stumbles into it. There must be an awareness of our condition. There has to be a sense, an understanding of, I'm dead. It's like if I had the cure for cancer. Somehow I was playing around with some chemicals, and I discovered this thing, and what an incredible thing. And the more I looked at it, the more I studied it, it actually cures cancer, all kinds of cancer. I've discovered it. I've got the cure. We can cure everybody. And I come to you and tell you all about it, and you say, oh, that's interesting. Doesn't mean anything to you. Unless the day before I came to you to tell you about my marvelous discovery, the doctor called you and said, it's positive and it's malignant. Now all of a sudden, my discovery means something to you. Unless we understand who we are apart from Christ, there's no interest. There's no awareness. I just don't care. That's what it means to be spiritually dead. It means that people in their natural state are unresponsive to the things of God. They are indifferent to spiritual matters. They cannot grasp, they cannot comprehend, they do not appreciate, and they are not interested in spiritual truth. Now, be careful. I'm not saying that there's no interest at all in the spiritual. They may be very interested in all kinds of religion. They may have all kinds of questions. They may love to read. They may know far more than you've ever known or ever will know about all kinds of religion. They may have a great interest in the Bible. They may be able to quote facts about the Bible that you don't have any idea about. You didn't know that historical fact. You didn't know this theory. You didn't know about this or that. They're interested and they read and they study. The problem is they have no genuine comprehension of the significance or the truth behind, because they're spiritually dead. They're spiritually lifeless. They can't rightly understand nor fully appreciate the truth. And why is that? What brought this death about? Paul said it's due to their trespass and their sin. It's due to the fact that they've wandered off the accepted path. They're in an area where they're not supposed to be. It's due to the fact that they've missed the mark. God said, this is what I demand of you, and we fail to live up to that. We fall short of the glory of God, as Paul says in Romans 3. This is why Paul can be so adamant that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single human being is less than what God created them to be. They go where they're not supposed to go, and they do not what they're not supposed to do, and they live in violation of the revealed will of God. They're sinners. And the wages of their sin is death. The Bible's very clear. The soul that sins will die. Paul is clear in speaking to the Corinthians. He says, in Adam we all die. He describes us in verse 2 of Ephesians 2 as walking according to the course of this world, and the word is cosmos, meaning the world system. And as a result of that, we are by our very nature children of wrath, those deserving of the wrath of God. We are evil, wicked, and fallen. And again, Paul states that as universal and absolute. It's true of all of us. Now, While that's true of everyone born of Adam, when I go to the hospital, when someone has their baby, I usually don't lead with this. I usually don't say, "What a vile, wicked creature." "Congratulations on your bundle of wrath." Probably not the best way to introduce it. But that's who we are. Fully deserving of the judgment of God. All of us. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are, to use an old term that people don't like to use much anymore, totally depraved. Doesn't mean you're as bad as you could possibly be, because you could always be worse. There's room for deprovement in all of us. But to be totally depraved means that your sin affects everything about you. It affects your thinking. It affects your judgment. It affects your emotions. It affects your will. Every part of your being is touched by it. That's why on your best day, with your best behavior, it's not good enough. Because it's tainted by sin. Even when you do something nice, you do it for the wrong reason. Man's problem is that we're spiritually dead. We're without hope. And we're without God in this world. That's who we are. And that's true of every person you know who doesn't know Jesus. Who's never turned their life to Christ. It's true of your neighbor. It's true of your coworker. It may be true of your mom. It may be true of your dad. It may be true of your son, your daughter, your grandchild. If they've never turned from their sin, that's who they are. And the judgment of God hangs over them. That's where we start. But that's not the whole story. The second fact that I want you to understand is that God has graciously provided for us in the Lord Jesus. Paul lays out the bad picture. He paints this awful, horrible picture in verse 1 through verse 3, which really mirrors the truth in Romans chapters 1 through 3. Leading up to the final statement, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He's given this horrible, awful news, but it's almost as if in verse 4, he stops and says, but wait a minute. Look at what he says. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He gives this bleak, awful picture, but then he shouts, time out. I've got some good news. But God. And that changes everything. Yes, this is who we are. This is our condition. This is what we are deserving because we live this way. We live according to the prince of the power of the air. We live according to our appetites. Our God is our belly, and we live according to our desires, our longings, what we want, and our longings are sinful. But God has done something. Because of His great mercy, because of the great love with which He has loved us. What Paul makes abundantly clear in verse 4 through verse 6 is that salvation is the work of God. It is wholly of the Lord. And that is our only hope. Real quick, let me tell you what He's done for us. There are three things that Paul stresses. The first, wonder of wonders, is that He has loved us. He is rich in mercy. He is rich in grace. There is kindness lavished upon us because He has loved us. 1 John 4 makes it clear that love is an intrinsic attribute of God. It's part of His essential character. It's part of His essential being. He has loved us. Now, before you say, "Of course He has," He didn't have to love any of us. And there's nothing lovable about any of us in His sight. Because we're sinners. Not just a little bit. It's not a matter that God, like some doting grandfather, says, "Oh, he's a little ornery, but I love him." We are by nature, according to Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, children of wrath. That means we are, by our very nature, by the core of our being, by the essence of who we are deserving of God's full and eternal damnation. But He has loved us. Why? Because He wanted to. Because He chose to. Against all reason, He has chosen to love. But not only has He loved us, out of that love, because of that love, He has quickened us. He's made us alive. He's regenerated us. He has brought us to the point we could see and understand. Why do you come to salvation in Christ? Those of you who are saved, those of you who turn from your sin and trust in Christ, why did you do that? Because you had greater insight than your neighbor who's lost? No. Because you got more on the ball spiritually than other people? No. Because He let you see Him. He made you alive. And when you saw, you fled to Him. You ran to embrace Him when you saw Him in His beauty, in the wonder of His holiness, in the astounding beauty of His love. He loved us. Therefore, He quickened us. He made us alive. And more than that, He seated us in heavenly places in Christ. No longer are we children of wrath. We are sons and daughters of the living God. That's the gospel. That's glorious. That's wonderful. This is the kind of thing, if you get this, you don't ever get over it. But that's not all of it. Why did He do it? Look at verse 7. The third fact of salvation is salvation's glorious purpose. Look at it, verse 7. So that, for this reason, in the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You know, it's a pretty good deal. Amen. That you're dead in trespass and sin. You are the object of His wrath, and He chose to save you. That's good. That He would seat you in heavenly places is wonderful. But it is astonishing that He did that so that for the ages to come, He could lavish grace and blessing on you for all eternity. That is the gospel. See, the gospel isn't just about, oh, you need to trust Jesus so you can go to heaven and not end up in hell. The gospel is the wonder that God chose to love you, to make you alive, to seat you in heavenly places as a trophy of His grace upon which He could lavish blessing forevermore. It's a whole lot more than I don't go down there. That's the wonder of the gospel. So what I want you to understand is coming to Christ is more than just getting out of hell. Coming to Christ is to be loved forevermore in the most extravagant way you could ever imagine. The object, not of His wrath, but His eternal, undying love and devotion. Do you know Him? Have you come to the place to say, I'm ready to give up this life of sin and I want to come to Christ? That's why you're coming to a God of great love, an eternity of immeasurable blessing, of life, of peace, of meaning, purpose, of joy, of holiness, of happiness. All because He's chosen to love you. Come to us. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.